We continue our study in the Gospel of Luke today, and it begins by talking about the Sabbath. I think the Sabbath is a great idea. God came up with a great idea. When he created the world, he then said, time to take a break, take a time of rest. I remember my son kind of insisting on that idea of Sabbath, and I said, Ron, it says 6 days you work. Then you take the Sabbath. Well, today he's working 7 days a week, and he needs to be reminded about the Sabbath, rest. Seven, taking a rest. God designed us, didn't he? He designed us in a way that he knows how we're made, and he knows that we need to take a break from that work and routine. And the Jewish people looked forward to that day. It was a day of refocusing. It was a time of rest. It was a time of refreshment. But over time, they thought, well, let's add to God's rules. Let's, you know, God has given us some principles to live by. He designed us. Well, let's add some. Have you noticed that we tend to do that in this world? We tend to add to God's rules. And the Jewish people, writing in the Mishnah, added more clarification as to how to live out this Sabbath. How's that Sabbath to look? And because Jesus was being scrutinized by the religious leaders of the day, they decided that they were going to look at these disciples and see how were they observing those additional regulations that they had added for the Sabbath. And so they're walking along, traveling, and of course you didn't have Panera Bread back then. Yeah. So you walk along and you didn't have Panera Bread, but you did have your neighbor's field. And within the structure of the law, you were permitted to go into your neighbor's field as you're walking along and get a snack. That was now, you weren't permitted to take out your sickle and start to harvest your neighbor's field. That's called stealing. But you were able to stop for your Panera Bread snack. Within that thought, the disciples are walking along with Jesus, and they go into the field, and they picked a sheaf of grain. Or not a sheaf, but some grain. Well, they said, well, the Pharisees looked at it, that's harvesting. And then they kind of rubbed it together and said, you know, you're preparing a meal. You're working. And they looked at that as disobedient to God's order on the Sabbath. Now, we could say, no, that wasn't disregarding God's law. That was recognizing that during the Sabbath, it's also a time for refreshment. And having something to eat was part of that refreshment. So if the Sabbath was a day for refocus, it was also a day for refreshment and restoring and renewal. And so the Pharisees had the wrong attitude. In fact, I see that they had two problems. One is that they added to God's rules, but the second problem they had is they were looking to catch Jesus' disciples breaking the law. They saw that their job was to keep track of Jesus' disciples. Now, I have a problem with that. And here's my problem. I have enough problems of my own without keeping track of your problems. Have you noticed that? The folks that are keeping track of your problems seem to have larger problems. And I say, I have enough problems following the Lord, doing what God's calling me to do, to keep track of whether you're doing that. So the Pharisees were hypocritical. They were looking, and they had the wrong attitude. They were looking to add to God's law, and they were looking to keep track of whether you are keeping those additional laws. Jesus, in contrast, focuses on the heart of the law. The heart. And I had a professor in seminary who taught Hebrew, and he'd say, there's always a kernel of truth in those Old Testament principles that are abiding for today. What is that kernel? What's inside that? When you winnow off the outside of the grain, what's the kernel in that? And he saw, we see in this, Jesus points to the heart attitude. And he uses an illustration from the Old Testament. The Old Testament illustration is that David and his men were traveling along, and they were hungry. They stopped in to get something to eat, but they asked for the bread that had been dedicated to the Lord, which was only for the priest to eat. So from a legal standpoint, that was the regulation. However, there was a greater principle, and that is that priest would care for the needs of David's servants. They would care for David, who is now the anointed king of Israel. There was mercy to care for those in need. To show love for God and love for your neighbor was a greater purpose than preserving the bread only for the priest to eat. Jesus introduced a new covenant. What's that new covenant? The new covenant was in his blood, but it says, "I new commandment I give to you that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this will all men know you're my disciples, if you have love one for another." There's a more important point, Jesus saying, than that the regulations that you've established, and that is that God has created the Sabbath because he loves us and cares for us and is merciful to us. And this first section concludes with a declaration that Jesus makes, and he says, "The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. And I realized, as I usually go to this passage when I'm teaching ethics, to focus on how do we follow the Old Testament commands. And then I give a specific example of keeping of the Sabbath. How does a Christian today apply that principle? But I realized that Luke had a greater purpose, and that is he wants us to know who Jesus is. He is declaring that he is the Son of Man. He's already told us that he's the Son of God. He's already given this the story at Jesus' baptism, that he's the beloved Son of the Father. He is the Savior, is Christ the Lord. He is the Son of the Most High. But now he's telling us that he is the Son of Man. And he reveals Jesus' declaration that he is the Son of Man. When I think of Jesus being described as the Son of Man, obviously, you say, well, that focuses on his humanity. He's identifying with us. He became a human. In Philippians chapter 2, he emptied himself, took the form of a bondservant. He identified with us in our humanity. Clearly, it talks about Jesus' humanity. But then, you realize, back in Daniel chapter 7, and perhaps you would like to look at that with me as well, but Daniel chapter 7, it says, "I saw in the night visions," verse 13 of Daniel 7, "and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man." Wow, that's where this expression comes from. That's where Jesus is identifying himself. And listen to who this Son of Man is. "And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. And his kingdom is one that no one shall destroy." Does that sound like a mere human? No, it sounds like divine authority. So Jesus is revealing himself as the Son of Man, who identifies with us in our humanity, but has all the authority and power of God himself. That's who the Son of Man is. And he even goes and says, well, you know what the Son of Man is? He's Lord of the Sabbath. You go, wait a minute, who is the one who instituted the Sabbath? It was the creator of the universe who, in the creation of Genesis chapter 1, he is the one who established the Sabbath. And that was God himself who revealed to Moses at Mount Sinai the commandments. And it is God's command, is the fourth commandment, to have a Sabbath rest. So when he says, "I'm Lord of the Sabbath," who is he saying he is? He's saying that he is God himself. He is Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus is declaring who he is. He is the creator God, and he is the lawgiver. So I was thinking about application today, and I wanted to focus on Jesus' authority, his position. And I thought, as we're kind of calling our church family to this 21 days of prayer, you see the insert, I wanted to be reminded again, who is head of the church? Jesus is head of the church. We are his body. We are just his instruments. We are to submit to the authority and the lordship of Jesus Christ. He's Lord. I must admit, sometimes people think a pastor's in charge of the church, and I kind of smile at that. I smile. You got to be kidding. Nope. Jesus is head of the church. Jesus is head of the church. And we are to be obedient, responsive to him leading and being Lord of the church. Jesus is saying, I am his Lord. He is the Son of Man who's Lord of the Sabbath. He is the creator. He is the lawgiver. He is the head of the church. Well, there's a second example on this Sabbath observant, and there's a man with a withered hand. So, guess what? It's another Sabbath day, and guess who's there? The Pharisees. They're watching Jesus again. What is he going to do on the Sabbath? Do you think they loved Jesus? Do you think they were looking for Jesus to be successful? Were they looking to catch him doing something right? No, they were looking for his flaw so that they could attack him. So now we have this, a man with a withered hand. And even the Pharisees understood within their added laws that if there was a life-threatening situation, the Sabbath law could be set aside for that life-saving situation. However, I bet you this withered hand would have been there yesterday, today, and tomorrow. So it did not fit the prescription. But Jesus goes to the heart of the law, right? He goes to that kernel, that treasure on the inside. And he says that the nature of the Sabbath is for our well-being. It's to do good. And so Jesus looked at this man with a withered hand and said, this is an opportunity to do good. This is an opportunity to display God's love to those in need. You remember the story I've told of having a group of deaf and blind come to my church on Long Island. So it's a long time ago, and the people I'm going to criticize aren't here, so it's easy. And I had prepared a cookout for about 100 deaf, and some of them were deaf and blind as well, students at Helen Keller School for the Deaf. And I mean, the grills were going, you know? It was, charcoal was up, and the burgers were on, and two dear folks walking out of church said, what are you doing, Pastor Peter, preparing a meal on the church property on the Lord's Day? And, you know, I remember I was young and would just say anything, and I just said, you know, where are you going for dinner? And they said, we're going to the diner for dinner. I said, well, you can take these 100 folks to the diner with you, or I'm cooking them dinner. It's your call. They let me cook the dinner. You know, I thought, you know, you missed it, didn't you? Blind and deaf don't go home to watch the Masters tournament. They don't even see the Masters tournament. They don't hear the Masters tournament. They don't even care about the Masters tournament. Do you care about the Masters? Okay. To display love, Jesus said, was the purpose for the Sabbath. Jesus shows that God always calls us to be merciful, and acts of mercy belong on every day for the believer in Jesus Christ. Now, I know there's not much discussion today about Sabbath and observance of the Sabbath. Paul said you can treat one day the same, or you can distinguish days, and there's Christian liberty in that area. I do think there's a biblical principle of Sabbath to benefit our well-being, to take a break, rest, refreshment, refocus our attention on the Lord, but also to be a resource to serve others. All of those we see in the purpose. But there's a third section that we focus on in Luke's gospel here, and that was this focus on prayer. And that's where I really like to bring our attention for application today, to dedicate his apostles through prayer. Do you find it hard to discern God's will in certain decisions that you're making in your life? I have a terrible time with that. It's hard. It's hard making good decisions that honor the Lord. And you think about, how do I know what God's will is? And I always look to wise counsel from others. A wise man seeks counsel. Certainly we go to God's word and we say, Lord, speak to my heart. Holy Spirit, guide me. Help control me and help me to hear what you're saying. Use others around me to guide and direct. All that goes into discerning God's will. But if there is one biblical example that Jesus gives, is that he prayed. I find it fascinating. Here's the Son of God, God the Son, who spends time in prayer. Luke is already focused on Jesus going to a desolate place to pray. Mark's gospel tells us that he got up early in the morning to pray. Jesus was beginning to see the opposition growing from the Jewish leadership. He knew he wasn't always going to be here. He knew that he needed wisdom from his Father to now appoint those that would succeed him to do his ministry when he was gone. Really important decision. Very important. Jesus wanted to know God's, his Father's choice for these that he would appoint as apostles. Luke's gospel is the only gospel that says, refers to them as apostles. The word apostle, apostolos, sent out ones. Those that are sent out with the authority of the one who is sending them, with the message that he was giving them to accomplish his purpose. These guys had an important role. So Jesus goes out and spends the whole night praying. Now, I don't know about you. Sometimes I wake up in the night and have a hard time getting to sleep. Do you know how I can guarantee that I'm going to go back to sleep? I start praying. I pray for my brother and his wife and his children and their well-being. I say, Lord, if I pray for my sister and her husband and their children and their, and I pray for, I don't hardly get to my youngest brother, Preston. I better, you know, I think about that. I better start with Preston and work my way up because he's been missing out. Because it's hard to pray all night, especially in a reclined position with a pillow under your head. I don't know. It's just not the greatest prayer posture. And I realize, though, that praying is such a vital part of knowing God's will, discerning God's will. And we're asking us as a church family to pray for God's direction. Are there certain times in life in which there's seasons of decision-making and discerning God's will? I remember as graduating from college and asking God, do you want me to become a psychologist or a pastor? And his answer was, what's the difference? No, I'm just kidding. No, he didn't say that. He didn't say, I just thought of that, Bill. Sorry. And I remember going out spending days and nights praying. And I remember coming out of all that still not sure what God wanted me to do. It wasn't until I took those first steps of obedience that God kind of confirmed his heart and call for me. But I know that we all need wisdom and discerning the will of God. But we're so busy, we don't even take a moment to go to that quiet place and pray. So the encouragement is, on a personal level, would you dedicate 7 minutes? I tried this yesterday, 7 minutes. 7 minutes to pray for our church and our church family. And you'll find an insert today that gives you something suggesting to pray for during each day. On each day, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, there's suggestions for prayer. We need God's wisdom. We need God's direction. We need it personally, but we need it corporately. You know, you say, oh, you've paid all your bills? So what? What's next, you know? What does God want of us? Does he want us just to be comfortable? Or does he have something he wants us to challenge, to be, and to do as we go forward? I'm asking you to dedicate time as a family to pray. I'm asking you, when you get together with your small group, home community group, Sunday school group, to take time to pray. And I would encourage you, if you're not part of one of those, you could speak to Pastor Bob about being a participant in one. We have a men's prayer group first thing on Monday mornings. We have a Thursday evening prayer time here at the church. We invite you, if you don't have a corporate prayer experience, it's one of the hardest places to go, and that is to prayer, but it's one of the most enriching, refreshing things to have been there. It's the hardest thing to go and do, but it's the most refreshing and encouraging thing to do when once you have been there. So I'm encouraging us to pray. I read a little quote by Oswald Chambers this week. Oswald Chambers says, God uses people that don't have ability because they know that their ability is found only in him. But then he says, God uses people with ability who come to the point that they know that their ability will not accomplish what God wants them to do. One of the passages that often comes to me is Paul in 2 Corinthians chapters 11 and 12. In chapter 11, he goes, boy, I'm a great guy. I mean, I have the best of the best. And then in chapter 12, he says, God gave me a thorn in the flesh. He gave me something that would cause me to recognize that I can't do this in my own strength. And that's not a bad place to be. I don't know what your thorn in the flesh is. I don't know what God has impressed upon your experience. It might be a physical infirmity. It might be a relational challenge. It might be a financial challenge. Something that you feel that just, you say, God, I cannot fix this. I cannot make this work. It might be a challenging situation in parenting. It might be a challenging situation in marriage where you go, that is my thorn in the flesh. It might be something at work, an employee or an employer. And you keep going, I can't fix this. And you know what? That's not a bad place to be. Where we kind of go, Lord, I cannot do this. I cannot solve it. I can't fix this problem. I can't change them. But Lord, you can change me. And I want to yield and submit this thorn to you. And I would like to yield to you because I cannot do this in my own strength. That's not a bad place to be. This year is a year for me. I cannot do it. And say, guess what? But God can do it. And that's okay to be where you cannot do it. All your efforts, all your ingenuity, all your charming personality won't fix it. You need God to intervene. That's what we need, don't we? I need it for myself. We need it for our church family to say, Lord, I cannot do it, but you can. That's what Jesus demonstrates when he goes and he prays all night and then he selects 12 apostles. And you look at that group of apostles and say, you sure you made the right decision? I mean, Peter's the first one. And then the last one, Judas the traitor. And you go, oh my goodness. I'm thrilled to tell you today, we have a nomination slate, and all the spots are filled, and we're able to present that at our annual meeting coming up. But you know, you look at it, these are all imperfect people. There was a guy named Thomas, the doubter. Peter, who denies Christ. Of all things, Jesus selects a publican who made his living off of compromising with Rome, and a zealot who wanted to kill the tax collectors. That was part of the 12. Doesn't that look like a charming group? But guess what? They were all inadequate. And their adequacy wasn't in themselves. Their adequacy was in God. God chose imperfect people like you and me to accomplish his will. Imperfect. Because then we recognize our dependence is on him. So the challenge is to pray. Next 21 days, we're going to end on May 3rd as a church with since I've been here at Faith, we have not had a service without a sermon. But it will be a communion and prayer service on May 3rd. That's also a great week to culminate, because that week on Thursday is the National Day of Prayer on the 7th. And we surely know that our nation needs prayer as well. So think of this as a season to focus on praying. Prayer. Recognize our dependence on the Lord. Let's begin to pray. Lord, we come to you today so aware of our inadequacies, how far we fall short. We all have that thorn in the flesh that reminds us of our dependence upon you, and that we're reminded that your strength is made perfect in our weaknesses. We look at those imperfect disciples and we can relate to them, Lord, that we have all those flaws as well. And Lord, we come to you. You've been very gracious to us. We are blessed people as individuals and as a church family. We have so many blessings to thank you for. But we also recognize that apart from your intervention and your direction, we do not know which the next step is. So we're asking you, Lord, for guidance, for direction, that you would change us as people, and then show us what you call us to do. Help us to be a people of prayer, recognizing our dependence upon you. We pray in Jesus' name.